Please open your copies of God's Word this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 25 to chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 25. May it please the Lord to bless us as we read His holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. So with the Lord's gracious help, we'll be considering this evening verses 28 and 29, where we read, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So we're continuing now with Paul's exhortation to Christian husbands in how they are to treat their wives, how they are in regards to their wives. And we've already seen in the previous verses that Paul compares the husband to Christ on many levels. We saw especially the type of love that we've seen, that sacrificial, that selfless, that faithful love that we saw. Also that it is to be a love that teaches. We were looking at the washing of water by the Word last time. And again, there is an overlap of ideas here, because the Word is never to be left out. And so it will come back again as we regard it this evening, these two verses. And so as Christ is towards his bride, the church, so the husband is to be towards his wife. And we've seen that already touched upon. But he continues this comparison, the use of Christ as an example, but he brings it closer to home in this way. He brings it to the very husband, it brings it to the very body of the husband, and we learn a number of things from this. The title of this short, I think it's short, message this evening, our Bible study, is "The Wife as the Husband's Own Body." The wife as the husband's own body. And that's strictly in the context of these two verses, what we understand from it. And we see three things. Firstly, we see a marital union. There's a marital union that we see jumping out at us from Ephesians 5 and verse 28. And it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." And we'll just leave it two-thirds through that verse. Paul's not saying here that men ought to love their wives inasmuch as they love their own bodies. That's not what he's saying. You might think that at first glance, because if that was the case, that would certainly vary from husband to husband. There'll be one husband has different ideas about these things, and God is not leaving the poor wife to the individual husband and to his ideas of a good dietary requirement, or even his ideas of personal hygiene. He's not leaving the wife to the vagaries of the man. He's not speaking of that. He's not saying, husbands, love your wives as much as you love the body, your own body. That would differ. But the word so at the beginning of the verse, verse 28, helps us to understand and have that context. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That takes us back to verse 27 and seeing the body of Christ is the church. So in the same way then, in fact I've sort of paraphrased this verse to help us, in the same way that Christ loves his bride, which is his body, over which he is the head, so ought each husband to love his wife. So that goes back to those things that we've already considered. But it goes forward now in verses 28 and 29, because really the Lord Jesus, through his Spirit, through the apostle, is teaching his church that there is a very personal and intimate love that is to be regarded here. A personal, intimate love that Christ has towards the church, to each believer. He is the head thereof, but it is his church. It is his bride. It is his body. And those are those three adjectives, those three ideas, those three pictures that are given to us in these verses of what Christ looks at the church. He looks at it as a bride. He looks at it as the church, the gathering together of his people, and looks at it as the body. Of course, we know that the Lord considers his church in different ways as well, as sheep, and he is the shepherd. But it's these three relationships that we're looking at this evening, especially, therefore, of he as the head, as the bridegroom, and she as the bride, his body. So Christ and the body, the husband as the head, and the wife as his body. Again, we have this this very personal and an intimate love, because it's a covenanted love. This is what we have with the marital union. It's a covenanted love, and it's a covenanted union between husband and wife, and they're covenanted together for life. With Christ, it's for eternal life. And with Christ, it's a full and rich love that we have from him in all the ways, and all the ways that we're going to consider this evening. We mustn't lose sight of the fact that this is speaking of Christ to us individually. But now we're seeing here that we have a husband and a wife covenanted together, and their covenant unites them together. It unites them together, and you know, whom God has brought together, let no man put asunder, let no husband, let no wife put asunder. And so there is that, first of all, we have that union, that marital union. And we see that, therefore, in so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, because they've been covenanted to that person, to that soul, to that body. And he has given that body and has given his soul to her in that way. It's a body and soul. It's not just a physical matter. It is a spiritual matter. And hence why, where there is a physical joining together of the husband and wife, there's also a matter of something spiritual, something of the soul that unites itself together, which is why divorce rips and tears apart at the very fabric of the soul and the emotions and the identity of many people, especially the innocent party. But that marital union points to a further truth, and that is that mutual possession we've already hinted at, a mutual possession that we see towards the end of verse 28. So it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so in loving the wife as Christ loves the church, the husband must understand that he's really loving himself. When that union is understood, there are many people who do not understand that union, have no idea that a marriage is a covenant, don't even know what a covenant is, and admittedly, in churches, As I've mentioned already, only a few weeks ago, covenant is barely understood. I remember in my earliest years as a Christian, and people speaking of covenant, if they even spoke of it, but having heard of it every now and then, wondering what is this covenant? What is covenant in general? What are covenants in the Bible? And it is an incredibly deep matter to try to understand what covenant is. And at seminary, we spent a long time considering what covenant is, what covenants are in the Bible, and then digging deeper into the Bible to understand that God works by covenant full stop. The Bible is the book of the covenant, and that God works with covenant within the Trinity, making that covenant of grace. A covenant of redemption is also a different aspect or an angle. Some might consider it the same covenant or an aspect of the same covenant, some as a separate covenant. But whatever it is, there is a redeemer, there is a people to be redeemed, and it is all of grace. And God has covenanted that. Covenanted with a people before they even existed, before anything was created, that he was determined to save a people. And how would he save them? Well, again, that's in the covenant. And we see that in the book of the covenant. Remember, these 66 books are something that come out of the eternal heart and mind of God, revealed to us through ways and means, that is, the writers of the scriptures. But it is an eternal gospel. The everlasting gospel, it's called. The eternal word of God from the mind of God, and we receive it. That also hints and points to us the eternal decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And we're seeing part of it here. We've seen something of the beginning of mankind. We see something of the fall of mankind, of the dispersion of mankind, of the flood, the first judgment over all of mankind. And then we see God taking a covenantal dealing with one man, Abraham. And from there we see him working through a whole people and his working with them. But of course, in reality, I suppose, as God has many books, because he has determined all things. And so through this we have that covenant explained to us, and covenant theology, there are lighter works, there are heavier works. It is so deep, I can't say that I have barely scratched the surface when you consider the depth of what covenant theology is. It's as deep as God is, I would suggest. But then understanding here what we have that marital union again, which is covenantal, that mutual possession that brings together in a covenant, and we see that expressed then, shall we say, physically here, bodily. Christ is called the Savior of the body, but we certainly know that he saves souls. He is the Savior of body and soul. We know that the soul of the believer at death is made perfect in glory, goes to be with Christ in glory. The body rests in the grave, but it still belongs to Christ. And so we have here that mutual possession that there is between body and head. The mutual possession then, as we think of Christ, then Christ says, "You're mine." And then we may say by grace, "Thou art mine. Thou art my Savior. Christ is mine and I am his." Again, that mutual possession that we have, and the whole of the church of God, and I refer to the invisible church, the truly born again church, even those who are yet to be, those of the elect who are yet to be saved. But we can all say together that he is our husband and we are his bride. And so there is that intimacy. There is that headship, there is that care from him, and we'll see that in verse 29 also. But there is that intimacy and that sharing of a deep connection. And as a human body, we know that the head is firmly attached, at least it should be if there's a healthy life there, but there's a healthy living head upon a healthy living body. If there's something wrong with the head, then we know that the body doesn't necessarily work well at all. We know that, of course, for little Chanson and others who would be in such a similar situation. The body doesn't work well. It doesn't necessarily affect the thinking. We know of people who have spina bifida or whatever, but they're in a wheelchair. They can't do much, but the brain is certainly very strong, and they can think clearly, probably more clearly than we can. But the body affects the mind. Maybe they get tired more easily, maybe they get more depressed more easily because of the situation of the body, because the two are united. And of course, when we're thinking of our head, which is Jesus Christ, we're thinking of a perfect Savior. There's absolutely nothing that's wrong with the head. And spiritually speaking, because of the head, there's actually nothing wrong with the body. And yet on earth, because of sin, because of corruption, because of the flesh and the sinful nature of the flesh, there is, of course, much imperfection in the body. But the way the Lord looks at it through eyes that have justified us by His blood, that sanctify us by His Spirit, that take us to Himself, He sees what will yet be, and we were even pointing to that last time, that He is looking forward to presenting the whole of the bride, you and me, corrupt members of that body, but soon, and very soon, the bride will be presented without wrinkle, without spot, and without a blemish. So the Lord sees it in that way, and that should encourage us, because if we were to look at us, we would be very disconcerted, at least we should be, if our eyes are opened to our own weaknesses. So the wife is a husband's body. Taking that same analogy, and the husband is her head. And of course, the head is not busy, you know, head-butting parts of the body or biting itself. You know, the head is not a tyrant. The head is not a Trudeau. The head is not anything that is unpleasant towards the rest. Maybe I shouldn't have made that political comment. But he is the head of society. Again, we're having another comparison. Should have love towards all the people, even those that don't agree with him. But the head should love his wife. And of course, we're now looking at ideals. Because husbands, we know that we do not meet up to this standard. Does not mean that the Lord does not lay the standard high. He desires and commands that his people be holy as he is holy. You say, well, we will never reach it. But my standards do not change, saith the Lord. They don't. And it's the same with the husband. She, the wife, is his body, and the husband is her head, and therefore they can say, and we can say here, that the wife's body belongs to the husband, the husband's body belongs to the wife, which is what I mean when I call this thought, this point, mutual possession. Because although there is a difference in headship, there is a difference in submission, there is actually, in the possession of each other, there's a shared and mutual truth that 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4 points to. And it says, the wife hath not power, that is authority, of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So again, we see the equality that's there, the equality of the believer. Verse 20 or 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Again, the great leveling of the gospel. But we also know that within the church, within family, and yet there is, and I won't use the word hierarchy because that's the wrong word. Maybe. I think it's the wrong word. Hierarchy literally means the rule of priests. And it's not meant to be in that way, but there is to be a headship. We've already understood that a headship is a sacrificial headship. It's a loving headship. It's a teaching headship. But here we have, that, again, it's a very physical headship as well. It's a very physical thing. The husband is to love his wife as his own body. That marital union with a mutual possession. And they have a mutual interest, of course, in caring and loving for each other. But it must be also this, that the husband tends for her as his body, as he being the head, and she his body in that way. But she should also encourage and allow and help him to be that head and to be submitted to him, to his headship. although it is very clear, it's not just to his headship and to his role, but to him personally. Not just an office, as it were. So we have a marital union. There is a mutual possession, and both of which point to what we read in verse 29. That is a material love. A material love. Material in both senses of the word, as a material, as in it's an actual real thing, but also a material love, because certainly it's not just a spiritual matter. It is a physical matter, a material matter as well. Verse 29 says this, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church." It's very interesting that we have the word hate here. No man ever hated his own flesh. So where do we get? We've been talking about love for verse after verse after verse, and now the apostle uses the word hate, and that's an attention grabber, and I believe that's why he did it. It's to grab our attention, using, as it were, the negative to reinforce the positive. Because no man hates his body. No man ever hated his own body. And I've mentioned this before. I can't remember if it was while we were looking at Ephesians, it might have been, or maybe some other time. It can be the case that there are people who are not happy with their body image. You know, they're too fat, they're too skinny, they're too tall, they're too short, they're whatever it might be. And they may not be very happy with it. Although being Christians, we should learn to be grateful for it and not have a real difficulty with it. And certainly we shouldn't allow it to develop as some people do, who would have then a psychological or an emotional disorder. But those who don't have that sort of psychological problem don't really hate their own body. As it says here, for no man, no one ever yet hated his own flesh. And of course, now we're considering really husbands specifically. So nobody who has that health in their emotions and in their mind actually hates the flesh. As I said, they may not be 100% happy with their own image. That's because the world tells them constantly never to be happy. The big business tells you not to be happy. Don't be happy with who you are. Buy our product. Yeah, for those carnal and money reasons, we will be told this all the time. As well as our own nature being completely ungrateful and coveting all other people's looks and muscles and whatever it might be. But no one actually truly hates their own flesh. It's true. They keep it fed. If it's hungry, they feed it. If it's cold, they keep it warm. If it's too hot, then they want to keep it cool. If it wants pizza, then we'll think about buying pizza. If we want a cold, refreshing drink just to ruin your blood sugar levels, then you'll go out and buy a cola. Or whatever it might be, there's a desire in the flesh, then you'll want to fulfill it. Why? Because there is a love. There is a love and affection. Even if you have got a pot belly, even if you have got spots everywhere, whatever it might be that is not perfect in man's eyes, it makes no difference. We're still going to feed it. We're still going to save up and get that nice roast beef once a month, or whatever it might be. Anyway, but I stopped talking about food because we had a lot of food mentioned on the Lord's Day, and you might think that's the core of our pulpit, to keep on talking about food. But we care for the body. We understand how important it is to feed it, to care for it, to wash it, to have good hygiene, as we mentioned in the introduction, and all these things. To keep it warm, keep it clothed, keep it comfortable. Some people understand that comfort a bit too much and live in pajamas or something like that. But we understand it. It's good to do that. We have a stewardship towards what God has created. Now, because the wife, husband, by marital union, has become your body, you are therefore to show that care towards the body, to understand that her body is your body, and as you would feed yourself, then you are also to feed her and to care for her. As verse 29 says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Again, we're brought back to Christ. We're brought back to Christ as the great example to all believers at all times. But But in this relationship that we see here, as the Lord of the church, as the Lord is to the church, as the head is to the body, the great example to the husbands that we're constantly being pointed to, the two great ways of nurturing the wife are given here, and we've already mentioned the word in previous verses, in verse 26. But the two words that we have here are nourishing and cherishing. Nourishing and cherishing. And again, because we've just been referred back to the Lord, we must think and understand that the Lord cares for all his people as the good shepherd, and he cares, again, as I've already touched upon, he cares for them body and soul. You know that the Lord, believer, cares for you body and soul. That your soul has wants or lacks, it has needs, and he fills those needs. That our bodies have needs, and he fills those needs. And so just following the order of the text, we'll look firstly at nourishment. The Lord feeds his people body and soul, and he ensures that they have that food. He answers our prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and he provides that food. There are exceptional circumstances where we might be under trial. Paul could say that he knew hunger. They are exceptions. We're talking about the normal practicalities of life. But we know even in times of famine, we know that the Lord provides for his people. Think of Jacob and his family. So there is that nourishment, and it's not just for our soul, but it is also for the body. But if you think of the nourishment for our soul, very quickly, the word and the sacraments. The means of grace that were given as food for our souls. And again, we've already looked at that and the necessity of the word and how the husband is to care for that. So we've already covered that, I would suggest. And so the Lord provides richly for the totality of who we are then, the whole being. There's no hyper-spirituality with God. Thinking, I've fed your soul, but you're hungry, and you're dying of hunger, and you'll die soon. I'm more concerned with the soul. That's not the case with the Lord at all. He provides for our whole being, body and soul. But therefore, the husband is also to be attentive to the physical and the spiritual. And let's broaden spiritual, include emotional and psychological needs of his own wife. That he is to be, as Christ is to the church, caring for body and soul, and as we're looking specifically at nourishment, not just the bare needs of the wife, or even very abundant for her physical needs. There are some men, you know, they find it very easy to provide everything for the wife. You know, a nice house and a car, her own car, and pay for this and to pay for that. But even there, providing for the physical needs can mean that the emotional and psychological needs are not met. Well, maybe because he's too busy going out to work to pay for the car and the house and everything. But it says not just the bare needs of the wife that is needed, her heart, her emotional needs, her spiritual needs, which we've already considered, need that necessary nourishment. There is a nourishment here. So how does the husband make sure that he nourishes his wife spiritually with the word, as we've already looked at, her mind and her heart? Well, by being there for her. Some men are not very good conversers, not very communicative. Well, we need to learn to be a little bit more communicative. And certainly listen. Maybe the men just need to listen more. And as well to communicate. And women need to remember that men are not the same as women, which you probably figured out anyway, but in as much as the needs and the way that men think. And I mean, it's not always the case that the man is always the logical thinker and the woman is the network and the relational thinker in things. I mean, it can be in a generalism or a general idea. It can be the other way around. It can be in math. And accountancy, that she is very good and very clear and knows exactly what, and he knows nothing about finances and money, or whatever it might be. So there are cliches, and those cliches can be handy, but finding out whom God has given to you, and you've got to learn to listen, especially the husband to the wife now. This is what we're really considering. It's trying to understand her emotional and her psychological needs. Now, it's not going to be discovered with one conversation of 5 minutes. And if that was your case, then the Lord bless you. But that's not my experience, and it's not the experience of most people. That's why we're married for a long time, to learn these things, to understand these things. And both men and women, because we're so different, have huge blind spots, because the woman doesn't understand what a man is, although she might think so. The man doesn't understand what a woman is, and she keeps on reminding him that that is the case. And whatever it is, you've got to understand that there is so much to learn about the other and from each other. But men, the emotional and psychological needs of the wife. You may be giving a weekly Bible study to your wife. You may be attentive with morning and evening worship at home. You may be encouraging her to go to the Lord's house. You may be encouraging her to have a private time. You may be caring much for her soul. But do remember that she needs those other things as well. She needs that attention, the bunch of flowers every now and again. And don't draw me into the Romish Valentine's Day thing. I'm not going to get into that moment. But whatever, there should be regularity, not just once a year, and certainly not on that day. But anyway, don't get me started. Off my hobby horse for a second. But there should be that affection and that attention on a repeated basis. Now, you may say, I haven't got much money to buy all these flowers. Flowers are expensive. Well, they are in Alberta, very expensive. And now I understand that. Well, you don't have to buy flowers then. Chocolate's a lot cheaper, but whatever it is. But there is that attentiveness. There is that wanting to spend time with her, wanting to treat her every now and again. Not too often, because we don't want to spoil anyone in the wrong way, but it's nice to be spoiled in the right way. So there are, besides the spiritual, there are emotional, there are psychological needs, physical needs in its entirety that must be cared for, because Christ does that to you and for you, providing all that you need. And even though we are in a state of sin and misery, that we might have difficulties with our vision, with our hearing, with our body in some way, in spite of those truths, and they may be with us for lifelong, or they may be with us for a time of testing, whatever the case, the Lord still cares for us. He cares for us far more than we deserve. Far more. Which brings us to the next thought when we're considering that fulfilling those needs is we've had nourishment in all its facets, but what about cherishing? Cherishing. And that word cherishing, it's a lovely word. I just find that the way that it feels in English, it just feels like a comforting, nice word. And it means to care for someone with great affection. That's the idea behind it. It's not just a cold, clinical caring for someone. It's caring for someone with affection. You look after them. You've got a little newborn baby. You cherish that baby. You keep it warm, you keep it dry, you keep it fed, you keep it clean, and you give it loads of cuddles and loads of kisses, and that's cherishing that little baby. And husbands, you are to cherish your wife, who's not a baby, she's a grown woman, but you're still to cherish her in the way that is suitable for a grown woman. So there is to be that genuine affection in the relationship, hinted at that already, and maybe this is just a bit of overlap as we close. But there is to be that genuine affection. Remember this, that the genuine and the deep affection that the Lord has to you. And then that brings us all the way back to our very thoughts of sacrificial love, to be honest. Because the affection that the husband should have for his wife, and men, this is the challenge, should never be based upon their good behavior or their works or their deeds or what pleases you. But how easy is it to do that? Women fall into this trap as well, that we will show the affection, we'll show the love when we're getting something that pleases us. But it's never the case. Even the blood-washed believer, the born-again believer, still has so much of the old nature still that we must stink to God. And our words and our behaviors and our hypocrisy all day, every day. What is the difference between the sinner and the redeemed sinner? Well, they're redeemed. And as God is pleased to sanctify them, there is some change. What is that change throughout the course of a life? 2%? Maybe I'm being too optimistic. 1.5% change? We might be thinking, well, you know, if we were a Wesleyan, a holiness movement, we'd think, well, you know, just give me a few Bible studies and it'll be 100%. Well, we saw that not with the Apostle Paul. We don't see that with anyone else in the Scriptures. Look at David. a man after God's own heart, the psalmist of the church. And in his later years, or even the wisest of all men, Solomon, who points to Christ in so many ways, and his backsliding toward the end. A saved man still. A saved man. So what I'm trying to say, and to emphasize that fact, is men, we are a sinner before God, and so your wife is towards you. And yet, as much as we depend, when our hearts are stirred and warmed, and we depend upon that love of Christ, and we depend upon the Spirit bringing that love closer, or softening our hearts so that we notice that the love is already there, even though we don't deserve it, and yet we thrive in that love. Husbands, let your wives thrive with that love. You know, you will have arguments, you will have disagreements, there will be fallings out. But it doesn't mean that you turn your heart off, that there is still affection. Obviously, it would be maybe unsuitable if you just, you know, smashed by accident or on purpose a favorite heirloom belonging to the wife, and at that minute give her a hug and show affection. That's probably not the good timing, so I pray that the Lord will give you the wisdom to know when to do so. But in your heart, at least, there should be that affection towards your wife, regardless of what she does. It's always encouraged, of course, when there's that mutual affection. But especially, here's the godliness of the husband, to show that affection, to give that cherishing and nourishing, especially that cherishing, that heartfelt care to the wife, even when she doesn't church, even when she does not deserve it, even as the Lord gives that cherishing to the church, she often does not deserve it. So remain kind, remain affectionate. And so, as I mentioned at the beginning, as a reminder, when we're considering the exhortations to the godly husband and what that should be towards his wife, and of course only his wife. Men, if you're looking for emotional support or emotional friendship from another woman, you're not giving 100% of it to your woman, your own wife. And that's what you should aim to do. The Lord has given you body and soul to your wife. There is not only an exchange of vows, but there is an exchange of bodies in that way. So her body is yours and your body is hers. That includes your emotions and your psychology, that you would desire to give it 100% to her. Christ gave himself 100% to his church. The husband should give himself 100% to his wife. So even though the person, you might be a natural click with somebody at work or whatever, get that distance. Move away. Yeah, don't give the flesh a chance, and give 100% to your wife. 100% of attention, love, affection, your body to her. So hopefully one day she'll complain it's too much. But that's a luxury problem. But that reminds us, as we've considered these things, how much the Lord loves his church, how much the Lord defends his church, how much he cherishes her. And of course, we know that the church goes into times of backsliding and times of revival, times of growth and times of persecution. And the Lord still loves and cares for his church. And as I've said before, we must remember this. When we know what the Lord is to and for his church, that is the same also for each believer. But he cares for her, he loves her. Yes, he is the husband of all the church. And he is the head of the body. But he is our loving and nourishing and caring Savior. So remember to understand these words also on that salvific level, if you don't mind me using the posh word, on the level of salvation. So men, I hope you're challenged. I know I am. And women, I hope you'll help your husband to be that man, to encourage him, to support him, help him to be that head, not tyrant, but to be that head, and to be exactly what the Lord says to you. Because we see here, when we're looking at these two parts of a whole, what he says is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then he says, husbands, love your own wives. even as Christ. Again, the comparisons are there. If the wife is submissive in the biblical way, not a doormat, then the husband can grow and be that head, not that tyrant, not dominating, but to be like Christ to his wife. We'll close it there, and we'll pray and look for the Lord's help in our time of prayer. Let's pray, please. Our merciful and loving God, thou husband of the church, thy bride, Lord, we've barely scratched the surface, barely looked at these few verses that say much. And Lord, but we can say, thou nourishest us, thou cherishest us, thou art good toward us, thou lovest us with a love that we can barely understand, but how we are so grateful when our heart is touched and it is thrilled by thy word. As we spend time in prayer and we come close and know something of the affections of Christ, know something of the love of our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee, O God, for those times, Lord, of blessing, of being as the lady in the Song of Solomon, pining for and meditating upon her love. And we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the great example even in the relationships of husband and wife. Lord, help the husbands here represented, those who are yet to be husbands, even those who were once husbands, Lord, that we would be reminded, and where it is a present need or a future need, that we would be molded by thy word, that we would be molded by Christ, as all of this is referring to the Lord. Lord, help us, and grant us thy help at this time of prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.